The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Oh, for those of you that are visiting with us this morning or are not aware, we've been going through the Gospel of John over this year. And the last few weeks we've been looking at chapters 13 to 16, and in there we see it's like this leisurely, repetitive conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. There's questions being asked, there's questions being answered, there's hopes and reassurances given, there's information and introductions about the Holy Spirit. And it concludes with John chapter 17. And the whole chapter is a prayer. It's the prayer of Jesus. And at that point, the disciples are listening. They're listening as Jesus talks to his Father. They're not passive. They're not passive because they are being prayed for. And we are also actively listening in this situation because we are being prayed for in John chapter 17. Jesus includes us in his prayer. So as we hear Jesus pray for us this morning, we're not preoccupied with our thoughts, our questions, the answers we want, what we know, what we don't know. We're in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is praying for us. So I pray at this point that you will be gripped by that truth as Jesus prays for us.
Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son that he may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed to you whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came with you, and they believed you sent me. I pray for them, for I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your world, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not even of this world, as I am of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through the message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved me, even though you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me right from the creation of the world. Righteous Father, throughout the world does not know you. I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them.
prayer of Jesus was very personal, very intimate, very passionate. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The hour has come. Jesus is saying here, and he's praying out, the hour for my death is coming. It's very soon. He'll be arrested in several hours' time, and over the next 24 hours will be crucified. He knew the hour was coming. And as I think about that, I think what he prays here is very crucial for us to pick up on. It's the last prayer he prays for his disciples. It's the last prayer he prays for us. What he prays must be significant because he only got a day to live. This is it. You need to pick up on what he's saying here, what he's praying. You know, a key word that's mentioned in these verses, in the first five, but also right through this chapter is the word glory. The word glory or the word glorify. Now we sing it, we talk about it. What does glory mean? In the New Testament, glory means really the revelation of the character and the nature of God in the person of Jesus. The revelation of God. Glory is really the public display of the infinite beauty and the worth of who God is. It's the revelation of the reality of God. That's what glory is. And obviously Jesus Christ is the glory of God because he reveals God to us. So what does it mean to glorify God? Well, for us to glorify God, it means that we reveal the character and the nature and the presence of the beautiful God that we serve. It's the revelation of who he is through us. That's what it means to glorify God. So as we relate to each other, it reveals how the Trinity relates. To glorify God means to honour him with our lives, in our relationships. And so I guess my ongoing prayer for us is that our priority would be to glorify God. To glorify God in our lives, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we are. In our relationships. And then for the next, from verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. But that also includes us. Also includes us. And several things come out of there. For example, the word give or given or gave is used often. 17 times at least through this chapter. 7 times Jesus states that we as believers, that his disciples are gifts from God, are given to him from God. 7 times. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. You know, I got thinking about this and I thought, you know, we always talk about Jesus Christ being a gift to us. But in another sense, it's almost like he's saying we are a gift to him. We've been given to him. He didn't say, oh, you've burdened me with these disciples or you've thrust them upon me. It's like he's saying, I've been gifted with us. I don't get that. We don't see ourselves as gifts. Well, maybe you do. I pray you do. But for Jesus, it's almost like he's saying, we are a gift to him. We're not a burden. We're not a disappointment. We're not something that he's got to put up with. We are a gift. And I just pray that more and more we believe that. And also we see each other as gifts. Not as problems or as whatever we might do. See each other as a gift, not a burden. You know, another thing that comes out in verse 11 and 15, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, we're in the world. The disciples were going to be in the world. Jesus was going to go, and he knew that. And so he's praying for our protection. He's praying for their protection. Jesus prays that we'd be kept safe and protected from the evil one, so that we will be one, so that we will reveal his character and his beauty and his nature so that we would glorify him. You see, Jesus is praying that for us now. He's praying for our protection in the world. I just find that awesome to think that it's not up to me to pray for someone all the time. Jesus is praying for our protection in the world. Another thing that I see in verse 13, Jesus says, I am coming to you now. He's praying to the Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within them. A full measure of my joy. He knew that there was going to be dramas in the world. Of course there is. But he's praying that we would have a full measure of his joy within us. You know, so that as we relate with one another, as we go through difficult times, we can experience joy. Not just when we have fun times and good times, but it's possible to experience his joy. And that's why I believe Paul says a number of times, rejoice always. So our role is to rejoice. Our role is to actively put this prayer into practice from our perspective. So God is going to well us up with joy from within, but our role is to choose to rejoice, not to complain and get bitter and twisted and get critical and worry about stuff. Our role is to rejoice. And as we rejoice, in the midst of all the stuff that goes on, what happens? People notice. And we actually exhibit something of the beauty of the Father and the Son relating together. Very attractive when people are full of joy in the midst of the mess. Another thing that Jesus prays for us and for his disciples, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the word sanctify is basically about growing us to maturity. So he's praying to the Father that the Father would play his role in growing us to maturity. I mean, Paul says that in Thessalonians, he says, you know, the one who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. Sometimes we get the impression that we have to actually do all the stuff to mature ourselves. But that Jesus is praying to the Father to sanctify us, to grow us to maturity, to keep doing the work that he's starting in us. I find that reassuring. Very reassuring. But there is still a part that I play. I mean, just come back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in John 16, it says he guides us into all truth. So the Holy Spirit plays a role in bringing us to maturity as well. What role do we play in that? Cooperating with him. We cooperate. And as it says there, your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. For me, I have to be in the word of God. I don't know if you can get by without it, but I have to be. Otherwise, I get hard and crusty and I get distracted and I start to drift in my thinking. The Word of God brings me back to what God's on about. The Word is truth. You know, I find it's very reassuring to be reminded again in Romans 8 and Hebrews 7 that Christ continues to pray without ceasing for us in these areas. So everything that he prays here in John 17, he's praying for us without ceasing. It's quite incredible. So it removes the pressure from us having to get all this stuff right. He's praying for us continually. And I'd say he's probably praying all of this stuff out of John 17. And then in verse 20 to 26, actually I'll read this out. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's many of us. All of you who have come to faith in Christ, that's us. So what he's prayed before and what he's now praying is for us. We're all in this. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, in us, that I myself may be in them. You know, as you hear that read out and as you read it, the key thing coming through there is one, is unity. That they may be one. That they may be one as we are one. You know, six times through this chapter that phrase is used. That they may be one as we are one. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son are one. And he's praying that we'll be one like that. It's like, that is awesome. I think sadly, Christians are famous worldwide for not being one. Being divided, critical, judgmental, competitive. It's sad that probably too many of us have walked out of the John 17 prayer meeting. What is unity? What is unity? Well, from verse 22, we see Jesus saying, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. It seems that unity is a fruit of glory. I have given them the glory so that they may be one. It seems that unity comes out of the glory. The Father-Son glory is both the foundation and the goal of Jesus' life and his prayer. So it's almost like the more we experience the reality of the character and the nature and the presence of God in our own lives, and as we relate together, the more we will become like him, the more that unity will result. I'm reading a book at the moment. It's called In the Land of the Blue Burkas. And it's a story of a single woman who's a strong Christian. She spent 5 years in Afghanistan as an aid worker. And she said, I've drunk thousands of cups of tea and thousands of conversations with Afghani men and women. And she said, we've had a lot of conversations, a lot of them about religion, the difference between their religion and what we believe. And she says, the more I hear about the character and the practice of Allah, who is the Muslim God who basically says, if you do what I say, I'll be good to you. She said, the more I see the harshness and the conditions from that situation. No love. Love is not a word they use to describe Allah. You must obey or you're beaten. The more beautiful the God I worship becomes, she said. So when she looks at the God of Islam and then looks at the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, she said, it just is so beautiful. Love. Grace, freedom, goodness. Just so foreign to many people in many parts of the world in the worship they have in their gods. And she said, what I'm also realizing is when I ask the women there about their husbands and what they're like, 100% of the wives say their husbands beat them. 100% of the ones that she spoke to. Thousands of conversations. But they'll say, my husband is good. He doesn't beat me as much now. And she said, I realize they beat them, so they'll obey them. And she said, they become like their God. She said, the more we get a picture of the beauty of our God, the more we become like our God. And out of that flows unity. Flows unity. You know, I don't understand, but as I'm reading this book, it's given me an understanding of when people have a very clear picture of what is, rationality can go out the window. And sometimes it's awful consequences. But we have a beautiful God who is defined by love, and there's love for us. And as we look around, we've got to look and think, our God is beautiful. Unfortunately, we often look at our God through the eyes of the world we're raised in. And we put pictures of him on God, pictures of our world on God, and it's a distorted view. My prayer often is that we'll have more of an, and that I will have more of an undistorted view of this God that we worship, this God who is defined by love. I think unity is also about alignment. I was talking to my mentor, and named Graham Taylor, and we're dialoguing on this, and he sent me an email about it, and he says, you know, given that we're not yet fully redeemed, in other words, that we're still pretty messy, that oneness or unity is not so much about agreement, but rather about alignment. That appreciates diversity. So we can still be one with those who may see things differently than we do. He said, for me, that is the true work of the Spirit. My sense, he said, is that as Christians, we are way too committed to right wrong thinking, rather than how can I align or travel with this fellow believer who may see things differently to me. To me, unity is about aligning to a goal and working within the diversity, rather than we must all agree. You know, I grew up in a small country town, Harvey, in a church down there, and I was, I don't know if I was actually taught, but I very much got the opinion that the Catholics are on the wrong team. You know, you don't, they're wrong. And I remember when I was 5 or 6, my first week of primary school, and they had religious education classes, and I thought, oh, what do we do here? And all my mates were heading off, so I went with them, and I ended up in the Methodist class. And Mum was horrified. She said, what are you doing in the Methodist group? Supposed to be in the Church of Christ group. I said, oh, is there a big deal about this? And apparently there was. You know, it's like, wait a minute, these guys are wrong because they believe A, B, and C, but we're right because we believe this. And so I grew up with this right-wrong thinking. And I think the saving grace for me was, or one of the saving graces was in 1998. We had our first pastor's prayer summit in Perth. About 120 pastors from Catholic, right across the denominations and across the, you know, conservative through to Pentecostal, all together for 4 days seeking the face of God. And I was a bit nervous going, but it changed my life. Because I saw the church for what it is to be anyway. I mean, we've still got warts and everything, all of us. But I saw here is this unity of people to see one repenting at the feet in tears of another. To see them all lying together, just prostrate on the ground praying for Australia. I thought, they're not wrong. It just changed my life. And some of my closest friends have come out of that experience. You know, we don't agree on all aspects of how life works and how Christianity goes. But man, there's an alignment in terms of what we're doing and what we're on about. It just makes so much difference. You know, if we stay listening to Jesus, if we stay engaged with Jesus in the room as he prays for us, we will gain something of this alignment, something of this willingness to embrace fellow Christians who may differ with us. How do we stay in this room? How do we stay in the John 17 room of prayer? Well, we can pray the prayer. You know, it's the sort of prayer you could pray out every day, every week. You could pray that prayer out because we know it's important because, I mean, Jesus is going to die tomorrow. He's praying this for us. This is what we can pray out. We can read it. We can believe it. We can practice it. We can more and more, however it works for us, get a hold of the beauty and the character and the nature of God. Grasp that. Grasp it. We can let go of some of the competitive spirit that we might have, or the right-wrong thinking. We can more understand the love and the grace and the mercy and the freedom that is there with God, the generosity of God. We can start to embrace others that we might differ with. We can listen well and maybe choose to not be as critical, even of one another. We can choose to rejoice. I mean, it's all to do with humility and not pride, isn't it? This willingness to humble ourselves and not take a stand for what I believe and be critical. You know, whenever pride comes in, it always creates division. And that's not unity, it's the exact opposite. And what's Satan on about? Always division. Always division. Divides families, dividing church leadership, dividing church Christians. Always division. And that's what some people then move off and they start to isolate themselves. And that's when Satan really gets a hold of them because he just keeps rolling the same tune around their head. Always about division. God is always on about unity. But the unity comes from an understanding of the glory of God, who He is. Now, Jesus' prayer, one, relational unity, Trinity. We're not autonomous. We're not independent. We are community. The Holy Spirit, Father, Son, is community. We are light and we are community. And as we operate in community today, we get a glimpse of God's glory. And I was thinking about this during the week. We've had some fun times as families. Monday night we had the six of us round for tea, and we just laughed a lot. We laughed a lot, often at my expense, but we laughed a lot. And it was just a time of joy. In the midst of the chemotherapy and the cancer, we were able to laugh. In the midst of all the challenges, we were able to laugh and just rejoice and enjoy one another's company. And I just thought it just gives us a little glimpse of what the glory of the Trinity is all about. Glimpse of this unity, of this community, not at each other's throat. You know, the unity for which Jesus prays is always in the language of personal relationship and willing participation. We enter in. We don't stand back and keep people away. We enter in. It's willing participation and relationship. And unity is also a process. It's not there. It's a process. We are fallen people. We're broken people. It's a process. There are no shortcuts. The work of sanctification and maturity is never a finished product until we get to heaven. We're not finished. Constantly God is at work in this. We're constantly in formation. And so I think it's fair to say we all need people around us who are different to us, who can actually be used by God in this process of formation so that unity develops more and more. Now, I'm not a good musician. I don't even know if I'm a musician at all. But I love to sing and I love to hear music. And forgive me if I don't know what I'm talking about with this, but with an orchestra, you know, you have many different instruments, many different pieces that each instrument plays. And some of these magnificent pieces that have been written, It takes a while for them to become what they are meant to be, as each instrument plays. They have to play what is assigned for them to play. They can't just go off and play their own notes. They play what is assigned to play in the script. And then after a period of time, it becomes what it's meant to be. But if we willingly refuse to be a part of the orchestra, if we insist on everyone playing the same note over and over again, or if we find a single chord or a melody that I like and I insist that everyone plays that same chord melody, then the result will be way, way poorer than what it was meant to be. And I believe church is the same. We as the believers, many of you are believers, it's the same thing. The church is really the pruning field. Pruning field where we submit to God. And some people say, well, it's easy to submit to God, it's people I struggle with. But isn't that it? We submit to people, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we submit to God, we submit to one another, we die to the whole thing about getting our own agenda. We refuse to force people to do it our way. And as that happens, unity starts to develop. Doesn't mean to say we're doormats. You know, I find it interesting in this prayer that Jesus prays for us, he prays for the disciples to be one, but he doesn't ever say to the disciples, you've got to be one, you've got to live in unity, you've got to be one. We don't have any record of that. He prays it out. Is it that Jesus has taken responsibility for the unity of us? He does take a lot of responsibility. So what part do we play? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 3, he says, make every effort to maintain the spirit of unity. The spirit of unity that has been set up in Christ. So we do have to be making an effort to maintain that spirit of unity that's been set up. But Jesus is also praying constantly for that in our lives. We're not on our own in this. As that we submit to Jesus, as he prays for us and for our unity, I believe we've got to also submit to the way that he chooses to bring the unity about. Obviously, as I said, humility, embracing suffering, embracing death. And that is a reality in many countries of the world. What's the result of unity? Well, as I look here, I think, well, it's kingdom expansion. It's the outsiders looking in and saying, wow, I want in. Verse 21, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Then the world will know. They will believe. It's interesting, whenever I've quoted this in the past off the cuff to people, I've always said, you know, that as we are in unity, people will believe in Jesus. But it doesn't say that. It says they will believe that you have sent me. And I thought, that's an interesting difference. What's the significance there? As I was chatting about it with a mate, he said, well, it's like if Rhema said to me, believe in me, it's like, okay, I'll believe in her. But if she says, my Father has sent me for you, it's greater power there. That he has bothered about me and he sent his Son for me. And so Jesus has been sent for us. And as we live in unity, the world around us looks at the unity of the believers and thinks, wow, there's something going on here. They will know that God is interested in them. They will know that there's a love. That's what he's praying. He knows that's going to be a reality. So living in unity does make a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. I was talking to a minister over East, and he was just saying last year was the year from hell, and the years before, he said he had a group of elders, and one was very critical, very negative against him, and always putting pressure on him to get things right, and they never could process anything. And he said there was just an awful feeling throughout the church as well. And then finally, to this elder's credit, he finally said, look, I think it's probably in the best interest of everything that I pull off, and I probably move churches, I leave. And no one disagreed at that point. And he said, it's really interesting what's happened this year. He said, there's a completely different culture starting to come in. There is authentic relationship happening where people are willing to speak into the lives of people without a fear of being intimidated and ripped into. He said, it's quite warm. People are open to engaging with one another. New ideas are being embraced. People are keen. He said, the prayer meetings have a different flavor, a different feel. There's a feeling of freedom there. He said, I just feel I'm free to be me and not feel I'm going to be criticized all the time. Unity makes a difference. Doesn't mean it's always going to happen like that or it's going to be like that. But unity makes a difference. And each one of us affects the unity of a community, affects the unity of a church. Every one of us. Every one of us. It doesn't matter if who you think you are and how important or not important you think you are, it all affects the unity of the community we're in. And I was reading this chapter out with a 14-year-old and his father. We're just going through this chapter about a month or so ago, just reading it out. And as we finished, the father said to the 14-year-old, he said, yeah, what hit you out of that? And he goes, he said, these words like father in me and me in the father and I in you, and we, he said, it's just right the way through it. His dad said to him, so what do you think about that? And he goes, it's beautiful. I thought, wow, I didn't expect that from a 14-year-old. The 14-year-old's son says, that's beautiful. And I thought, that's exactly what God wants us to see about who he is. And out of this chapter, that he wants us to experience the beauty of who he is. And out of that comes the unity. And out of that comes the joy. And out of that comes people into the kingdom. It's a beautiful picture. You know, I find it interesting here that Jesus prays for disciples. There's no record of Jesus praying for the world. He says, I don't pray for the world. There's no record in any of Jesus' prayer that he prays for, obviously he prays for healing. But he says here, I pray for the disciples. And it says to me, it's pretty important that we pray for one another. That we pray for one another in this. Dare I say, more important than praying for people who aren't in Christ. Because Jesus knows that the more we are mature and one, the world's going to see. They're going to want to be in. They want to know what's going on. I'll experience the Spirit at work. So I guess may we continue to enter into and submit to this prayer that Jesus continues to pray for us, that we may be one, even as Jesus is one with the Father. And if this morning you're here and you're not in relationship with God, you're interested, but you're not in relationship with God, then I just pray this morning that you would at least explore the beauty of God and explore Jesus, who reveals the beauty of God and the reality of God's presence. At least explore that today. We're going to give you opportunity to do that as we finish the service. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is defined by love, and that you are beautiful. Thank you for your glory. And Father, now I